Let us turn in the Word of God to Philippians chapter 4. Our reading will consist of verses 1 through 14, and verse 2 is our text. Philippians chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me have flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We end our reading here. Our text is verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Even strong, faithful churches have problems. Even strong, faithful believers can find themselves at odds with each other and embroiled in disagreements with each other, and even divided from one another. That was the case in the church in Philippi. If we had read the first three chapters of the epistle tonight, we would have been struck at how warm the apostles' relationship to this church was. We get a sense of that in the first verse of our text, where the apostle calls them his dearly beloved, his crown and his joy. The apostle, as a pastor, loved this Philippian congregation deeply. And this Philippian congregation was also a steadfast congregation. It's interesting in the book of Philippians how few the sharp rebukes are. Very different from, say, the epistle to the Galatians, where the apostle Paul had to address serious doctrinal errors in that congregation and had to address them sharply and forthrightly. We don't have so much of that in the book of Philippians. This was a strong congregation by the grace of God, faithful, steadfast in persecution, zealous in the causes of the kingdom. And yet, there were problems in the church at Philippi. It's the case in every church, because every church, the membership of that church, is made up of sinners. Where there are sinners, there are problems. But the gospel brings the solution to those problems and instructs us in the way to resolve those problems. And that's what our text is. In our text, verse 2, the Apostle Paul addresses a problem in the Philippian congregation. Not a doctrinal problem, not a discipline problem, but a personal problem that had emerged between two members of the congregation and from there had spread such that it was creating tension and strain among several members of the congregation. And fellowship was in some measure disrupted by this disagreement. And the Apostle Paul sees this going on, or rather hears of it going on from Epaphroditus, and he's moved. He loves that congregation deeply and wants to help them overcome this problem for the glory of God and for their own good as a congregation. And so in verse 2, he writes an exhortation that is intended to direct those involved and the whole congregation the proper biblical way to resolve the conflict that had emerged in their midst. This is an instructive word for us tonight. It's instructive tonight, and it's really instructive at all times in the life of the church, because problems come up in the life of the church. Where sinners live together, there will be problems. But it's also fitting because this service is an applicatory service. This morning we came to the Lord's Supper. We came as one bread, baked from many grains that were ground together. We came to the table as one wine that is mixed and flows together, but that is composed of many berries that have been pressed together. We came to the table as one, united in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit who indwells us, united in our common confession of the faith, and we came to the Lord's Supper confessing that we are one in brotherly love. But now a very important thing is that we go from the table and that we live what we confessed to be when we came to the table. We came one with the Lord and confessing oneness with each other. Now we must go from the table as one. One in faith, one in hope, one in brotherly love, one in every dimension of our lives together as a congregation, in the circumstances that God has given us, in this season of our church life. And so this is also fitting because of the circumstances in which we live, with all that's going on this year, the coronavirus, the restrictions, with all kinds of new things. The reality is, there's been strain. There's been tension. There's maybe even been relationships that have been strained through the things that have happened, the decisions that were made, and the like. We see ourselves in the text, and thus it is a very appropriate word for us all to hear and to receive with an open heart, so that we go from the Lord's table tonight convicted and desirous to be one. To be one. It's a word. It's going to prick. It's going to prick us. It's good that it pricks us. It's good to feel the prick of the Word of God. That's part of how we grow in grace. That's part of how we grow as Christians and grow as a congregation. Because when we feel that prick, remember who's doing the pricking. It's Jehovah through His Word doing the pricking. So let us not harden our hearts when we feel the prick. It's our natural reaction to try to deflect it. Rather soften our hearts to receive that prick of the Word, that it may instruct us and guide us and show us areas in our lives where we have not been following the Word of God, or where we have not been living in brotherly love, or where we need to turn from sin, or where we need to work and strive to relieve strain upon relationships, what we need to do to be one in the Lord and with one another. It's a powerful text that comes to us, and a beautiful text that will bring encouragement as well as exhortation. Let us hear it. Let us hear it in a spirit of love. That's the spirit of the apostle as he brought this word to the Philippians. And as your pastor, it's my spirit as I bring this word to you as a congregation whom I love deeply. Let us be one and strive for unity as a congregation and brotherly love for one another. Let's hear the word of God out of Philippians 4, verse 2. And let's consider it under the theme, Euodius, Syntyche, be of the same mind. Command of the text. Let's notice in the first place the growing division that was the occasion for this exhortation. Secondly, the heartfelt exhortation of the apostle to the Philippians whom he loved. And thirdly, the only possibility, that is, the only possibility of our heeding that exhortation. The church in Philippi was a spiritually vibrant congregation. The whole epistle shows us that. But she was not without her problems. And so with love and with pastoral care, the apostle addresses the problem which he mentions in our text. There was growing division among certain members of the congregation. And we are informed that at the center of this division were two members in particular, two women by the name of Euodius and Syntyche. Now, all we know about these two Christian women is what we find in the text, but we can gather quite a bit from the few things said of them in these verses. Euodius and Syntyche were mature, godly, faithful Christian women in the congregation at Philippi, and Paul knew them well. Paul says of them in verse 3 that they labored with him in the gospel. That doesn't mean that they were co-apostles. That doesn't mean that they labored in an official ministry in the church. What it means is that they were enthusiastic supporters of the Apostle Paul from the beginning. They were active members in the life of the fledgling church there in Philippi. They employed their gifts tirelessly to support Paul, to advance the cause of the gospel in their city. They labored with Paul in the gospel. They showed hospitality to Paul and to Silas and to Timothy. They visited the sick and the aged in the new congregation. Perhaps they mentored other young believers who came into the church. They were tireless. They were active in the service of the Lord. Euodius and Syntyche were God's gifts to the Philippian congregation. Godly Christians in the congregation. Very likely they were charter members of the Philippian congregation. You recall in Acts 16 where Paul first preached the gospel in Philippi. Not at a synagogue because there was none. Instead, the apostle went down to the riverside where several pious women gathered for prayer. And it was out of that group of women that the core group of the Philippian church was formed. Recall Lydia, the seller of purple, who is outstanding among them. It's very possible that Euodius and Syntyche were also a part of this original core group. And so the impression that we get is that these women were prominent members of the Philippian church. Somehow, in some way, over some matter, of which we are told nothing about, Euodius and Syntyche came to have a sharp disagreement and came to be in conflict with each other. The apostle doesn't tell us what this disagreement was. He doesn't need to. That's not his focus. As we're going to see in this text, the apostle here isn't interested in entering into the content of that disagreement. He's interested in giving biblical principles for how to resolve disagreements. Ultimately, the content isn't what he is concerned with here. But also, this was something that was well known in the congregation. By this time, it was common knowledge in Philippi. Everyone knew that Syntyche and Euodius didn't get along. It wasn't a doctrinal issue. Otherwise, Paul would have dealt with it the way he does with doctrinal issues in Galatians, for example. It wasn't a sin issue that had come to the point of discipline. Otherwise, Paul would have dealt with it accordingly. It was a personal disagreement between Euodius and Syntyche. A disagreement that became long-standing, that put down roots, that wasn't resolved, and created strain and tension in their relationship, and thus diminished their ability to work effectively for the cause of the gospel together, as they once had at the beginning. And as this disagreement between Euodius and Syntyche continued to go unresolved, the inevitable effect was that it spread throughout the Philippian congregation, with the result that there was growing tension, unrest, and even growing division among the members of the church of Philippi. The text gives us clear evidence of this. The evidence is the way the apostle addresses the matter. Striking, isn't it? In this public letter to the Philippian congregation, he mentions this disagreement that was causing controversy. He mentions it publicly, and he exhorts Euodias and Syntyche. The reason for this public address is that this matter had spread throughout the whole congregation. It was a disagreement that was creating tension and fostering disagreement among the congregation, and so the apostle addresses it as such. This disagreement, it's like a wedge. The longer it was there, it got hammered deeper, deeper, deeper. Members took sides. Groups developed around Euodias and around Syntyche. And within the Philippian congregation that was one in the Lord and ought to be living as one in the Lord, there emerged factions. The Euodians on one side and the Syntycheans on the other side. And they no longer mixed as well as they used to. They started looking sideways at each other. Their relationships became strained, and this disagreement grew, and it spread out its roots further and further. Now, this is interesting history. And it's recorded in the Holy Scriptures because this is instruction that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to hear in all ages. And it's instruction that we need to hear at this season of our church life and as we come away from the Lord's table. The text reveals to us, let's notice, it gives us a glimpse into the inner dynamics of how inner congregational strife develops. We get a glimpse of the dynamics. We have a solid, faithful congregation here. But we see that this solid congregation was not immune to disagreement and division from within. On the contrary, a disagreement very easily cropped up, and it started with Euodias and Syntyche and spread from there. That can happen in solid churches. Sometimes there are disagreements over small, petty things. But other times there are disagreements over things that are more weighty and of greater importance. And people take sides and conflict ensues. But in either case, such disagreements create strain. And in both cases, it is crucial that they be resolved in a biblical way. For when they are not, they grow. And that was what was happening in Philippi. The dynamic. As the members take sides on this particular issue between Euodias and Syntyche, more and more members end up being at odds with each other. They've taken the side of Euodias, or they've taken the side of Syntyche, and now they find themselves against one another. And there's more strain. And then the wedge goes deeper and the division widens. The Euodians are over here, and the Syntycheans are over here. And as the different sides talk among themselves, they begin more and more to talk about the other group, but talk less to the other group. And the division grows. Invisible boundaries start to be developed around these groups, and there's less crossing over those boundaries. And the fellowship of the Philippian congregation began to split a little bit along the boundaries of the Euodians and the Syntycheans. And that leads to the next stage of division. As each side talks within itself about the other side, they tend to put the other side in a box. Judgments are made, half-truths go uncorrected, frustrations fester. You can imagine the Euodians looking across the way at the Syntycheans. They're always so over the top. They're always so hot-headed, pushing their opinions. You know what so-and-so said to me? Meanwhile, the Syntycheans are doing the exact same thing. Those Euodians, so wishy-washy, quick to compromise. They both talk among themselves about the other, but not to each other. And misconceptions flourish. Half-truths go uncorrected, and frustrations fester. And then the division widens. What happens? Both groups take that box that they put the other in, and they start using it as the lens through which they view the other group, through which they interpret the actions and words of the other group, and through which they draw conclusions about the actions, words, and motivations of the other group. Of course that man would say that. He's a Syntychian. That's what they think. Of course that woman would do that. She's a Euodian. That's just the kind of people they are. That's the dynamics of intercongregational division. And that's what had started in Philippi. And that's what was running its course in Philippi. And that's the division that had grown in Philippi by the time the Apostle Paul hears about it and addresses it in the epistle. And it has become a pressing concern for him. And now it's important that we understand these dynamics of intercongregational conflict so that we can quickly identify such dynamics wherever we might see them in our own congregation, in our own lives, in our denomination of churches. We must be on guard against these things because our sinful tendency is to do exactly what the Philippians did. When there's a disagreement or when there's strain in a congregation. Beloved, that leads to important applications for us. For us as a congregation, for us as individual believers in this congregation. The text calls us to reflect. To reflect, first of all, on ourselves. And how we are living in the congregation at this time, in this season of our life together. How are your relationships with other members? Are there differences? Are there disagreements that are causing division with other members of the congregation? Are those unresolved differences leading to the creation of sides on a particular issue? Are there Euodians and Syntychians? They're members you don't get along with as well as you used to because there's something between you that needs to be resolved. Is there sin? Sin that you've committed against a brother. Or sin a brother's committed against you that's unresolved. And you've sinned back. And now, there's a lot of friction. I think if we're all honest, beloved, we can see ourselves mirrored in Euodius and Syntyche. We must take this seriously. We must see the dynamics of conflict. Division that can so easily crop up in the Church of Christ that we may, by the power of the Word of God and by the grace of God, strive to resolve such things when they arise. Brethren, dearly beloved, let us have our eyes open to these things. And where we see these things in our lives or in our relationships, be ready to apply this text in the exhortation that we will get to in a moment. What about the whole COVID affair? This year has tried us in so many ways and at so many times. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's brought out the worst in us quite often. I know we hear this a lot. Perhaps we tire of it. But it bears repeating because the problems persist. They persist in our covenant community. We can see some of those hairline cracks in the fellowship of our covenant communities, can we not? What has God shown us? What is He teaching us through coronavirus? Many things. But one of the sobering and humbling lessons that we can learn is it shows us how easily brethren are set at odds with each other. It shows us how quickly division can grow and parties form surrounding certain opinions, surrounding certain conceptions of how it is best to deal with the circumstances the Lord has given us, and how easy it is for relationships to become strained, for those hairline cracks to appear in the fellowship of the church, and if not addressed, a wedge to be jammed in there, to widen them and widen them and widen them more. None of us is above this. When I make these applications, I put myself right in the pew with you. I've not dealt with things well. The Lord's been merciful to us. He's showing us through all these things how poorly we often respond to the adversities He sends us. That's sobering. That's humbling. He's teaching us through this how unprepared we are for real adversity, which He promises will come. We must learn the lessons that God is teaching us. And when He sends this virus and all of the business that comes with it and all of the hardships that come with it, let it not divide us. Let it not be something that drives a wedge between us so that Euodians and Syntychians develop in the congregation and in the denomination, and we become divided in our covenant commitments, divided in our relationships. Is that what pleases God? Is that what His providence in giving us this, these circumstances, is meant to do? No. No. Being tested, that we may grow together. We must hear this word when it pricks us, be softened, see where we sin, repent of our sins, strive by the grace of God to walk in unity with one another as brethren. As your pastor, who loves you deeply, I bring these applications with a pastor's heart. Bring this word because I need to hear it too. Do we not all desperately desire, because we're really one in the Lord, to have whatever strain there is on our relationships, for whatever the reason may be, to have that relieved, to walk as brothers one way. Let's heed what the Bible has to say in the direction that the Bible gives us in these things. And so we've seen the occasion for the apostles' exhortation, and we now turn to it. There was growing division in the Philippian congregation, growing division surrounding the disagreement and the not getting along of two members of the congregation, which spread and created factions within the congregation. And now the Apostle Paul comes with a heartfelt exhortation to the Philippians, whom he loves dearly. He's grieved to see those fractures in their fellowship, the distancing of members from one another. And so he says to them, Euodias, Syntyche, be of the same mind. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now let's look at what the apostle is saying here. He's exhorting them. The word beseech here in the text is a little too weak. This word is usually translated exhort or admonish. It has firmness to it. Paul is setting before Euodias and Syntyche and the cluster of people that had surrounded each of them. He's exhorting them, calling them. This is what God requires of you. Be of the same mind. But translators had a reason for using that word beseech, and that's to convey the heartfeltness of the apostle's exhortation. This exhortation comes from the depths of his heart. It is an exhortation of love to the Philippians. There's earnestness here. There's deep feeling here. Euodias, Syntyche, my sisters in the Lord, whom I love, be of the same mind. Don't be against each other. Don't be working against each other. Don't let your fellowship be fractured over whatever matter there is between you. Euodias, Syntyche, I exhort you that you be of the same mind. Deep love flows through this exhortation. And that's part of Paul's pastoral wisdom. He doesn't swing a hammer and lay it down on these two women in the congregation. He calls them lovingly. There's tenderness even with the firmness of the exhortation. So that they might understand that as long as this disagreement between them persists, it's ultimately going to harm the congregation they love so much. They were there since the beginning. They labored beside Paul for the cause of the gospel. They did so much to help the upbuilding of the church. Euodia, Syntyche, don't you understand what you're doing right now? You're undermining the church you love. That's what Paul's saying. And you're reducing your own effectiveness in the causes of the kingdom. How effective you were as instruments in the hand of God when you labored together, but now you're of a different mind. You're separated. You no longer labor together. Paul's earnest desire is that they resolve their differences and their disagreements and come together and labor in unity again for the glory of God and for the good of the congregation. It's an exhortation, a heartfelt exhortation. But now the content of that heartfelt exhortation, be of the same mind, the apostle says. Let's understand what that doesn't mean. The apostle's not saying what's right and what's wrong doesn't matter. All that matters is you get along. That's never the biblical way to go. Problems are never solved at the expense of truth or the expense of right. They must be resolved by both seeking truth and both seeking the right in brotherly love. It's possible to be right, but to be wrong in the way you go about being right. It's an important reminder for us there. Sometimes we can think because we're right, we don't have to be that careful in the way we go about solving a problem. Oh, yes, we do. So Paul's not saying right and wrong doesn't matter. Paul is also not saying, Euodia, Syntyche, your disagreement is petty and unimportant. Get over it. Sometimes there are disagreements like that in the church, and sometimes that has to be said. Now, we don't know what this disagreement is, but the way that the apostle treats it doesn't leave the impression that it was petty or unimportant. There was some real matter of dispute between these two women. But nonetheless, Paul exhorts them. He says, you must resolve it. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Here we have to be extra careful, especially when it is a dispute of importance. Because when something is very important to us, we can become very fierce in the way we dispute and argue about it. We must be careful that even when a conflict is over something important, that we not let it become heated such that rather than serving the resolution of the problem, it causes the problem to be worse. Thirdly, Paul is not saying just sweep it under the rug. Pretend like everything's good. That also never resolves a problem. It must be addressed. It must be dealt with. That's the biblical way. A gardener would never counsel, just forget about the weed growing there and hope it goes away. And if you just forget about it and pay no attention to it, it'll just die on its own and go away. That never happens. Same with conflict and disagreement in the church. You can never sweep it under the rug and hope it goes away. It has to be addressed, addressed according to the Word of God, by brethren coming together and working together. Be of the same mind, Paul says to Euodius and to Syntyche. What does that mean? It means have one mind. Literally, think the same thing. Right now you're thinking differently. Right now you're drifting apart. But now come together and think the same thing. How do you do that? In the Lord. The Lord that you confess. The Lord that you love. You think the same thing as fellow believers who know and confess the same Lord. Be united in your thoughts, your actions, your goals. Because you're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Think the same thing. Pursue the same end, the resolution of your conflict with one another. With this exhortation, Paul reminds Euodius and Syntyche about how they used to be of one mind. They were. He calls them to remember how they faithfully assisted him when he labored in Philippi. He calls them to consider how they labored shoulder to shoulder for the cause of the kingdom and for the good of their congregation. Remember, Euodius and Syntyche, the oneness of mind that you had before you came to be at odds with each other, and recover that oneness of mind. It's not gone forever. It's found in your faith. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Syntyche's Lord and Euodius' Lord. There is what binds you together. Don't let your quarrel swallow up your oneness. You believe the same gospel, confess the same Lord, hold fast to the same doctrinal truth of the Word of God. You are one in the Lord. Now think the same thing. Euodius, Syntyche, make whatever changes you need to make to think the same thing. That exhortation the Holy Spirit gives to us also. Go back to those questions that we faced earlier. Do you have a disagreement with anyone in the congregation that's causing division with one of your brothers or your sisters, that's straining your relationship with them? Are there circumstances surrounding the whole COVID situation that is putting you at odds with brothers in the covenant community? Is there sin unaddressed that is between you and another member? This is God's exhortation. Be of the same mind. Come together. Resolve the matter. Be one. Well, the Holy Spirit gives us instructions how. He doesn't simply tell us to do, but leave us in the dark as to how. The whole Bible tells us how, but we can gather a few very important principles for conflict resolution out of our text. The Holy Spirit gives us principles for how to resolve conflicts and disagreements that crop up in the life of the church and between members of the church. So let's look at four of them that we can find in the text. First, when brethren have to face a disagreement that they have, and resolve it, it is important that both take responsibility. That's Paul's balanced approach. It's remarkable, isn't it, how the apostle approaches Euodius and Syntyche and addresses the disagreement between them. He doesn't take sides. Paul doesn't come up beside Euodius and prop up her case. He doesn't support Syntyche over Euodius. He doesn't join in the division that's being caused. Instead, he exhorts both of them and calls both of them to repentance and calls both of them to work towards resolving their disagreement. This balance comes out in the very sentence structure of verse 2. Paul is so very careful and intentional with his words. Don't miss it. I beseech Euodius and beseech Syntyche. Exact same words. Literally, the Greek text reads, Euodius, I beseech. Syntyche, I beseech. He puts their names front and center to get their attention, to call out to them the reality that this is important. You must heed my word. But he uses the exact same language. Not one more than the other. He's not concerned with sorting out who's got the higher percentage of rightness and the higher percentage of wrongness in this matter. The responsibility is both of theirs. I beseech Euodius and I beseech Syntyche, be of one mind. Paul's resisting all finger pointing. Instead, he says, both of you, come together and work it out. It's very important for conflict to be resolved in the lives of members of the church, in the church. All parties involved have to come together and be a part of the resolution of the conflict. Nothing will be resolved so long as fingers are pointed, so long as people are too concerned with who has the greater share of right or wrong. That's not where we start. Start with where the apostle starts. Euodias, Syntyche, be of one mind. And what a good start that gives. Wouldn't it be wonderful in conflict when all those involved of their own initiative come together to resolve the problem? You're halfway there. When you all come to the table, eager to work through the disagreement. So that's the first principle of conflict resolution. Both take responsibility, a balanced approach. But now second, work together to settle their disagreements and work themselves at settling their disagreements. Paul emphasizes that to Euodias and Syntyche. Who does he call upon to solve the problem? He calls upon the two of them. He says to them, be of one mind. He doesn't enter into the debate himself. He doesn't weigh in on the matter. He doesn't take a side. He doesn't step in to resolve it for them. He exhorts them to get to work resolving their disagreement between the two of them. Euodias, Syntyche, you are to strive together to think the same thing. You are to work to arrive at an agreement. You are to reconcile and be at peace with one another. Begin by affirming your commitment that you both have to the truth of the gospel. Build off that foundation. Work together as brothers and sisters. You must be the ones to do it. That means you have to get to work. Conflict is not resolved by sitting and waiting for something to happen. Conflict is resolved by the hard work of those involved going and talking to each other. Doing the hard work of understanding each other and working through the matter together. Remember what we learned in Luke 17. Where there's sin, rebuke has to be given. And rebuke has to be heard without getting defensive. Repentance, where repentance is necessary. Forgiveness, where forgiveness is necessary. Extending charity to one another. Work through the problem, Paul is saying. And in the process, remember what's most important. What's most important isn't your disagreement. What's most important isn't being right. What's most important is the glory of God and the good of the congregation. If that's your goal, you're going to be heading in the right direction. Make the glory of your God your goal. And you can do that because you're both brothers or sisters in the Lord. There's something greater at stake than the matter you disagree about. And that's the well-being and the unity and the fellowship of the church. Euodias and Syntyche see the bigger issue. And settle your disagreement so that your Christian fellowship with one another is restored and preserved intact. You've been saved and delivered from darkness in order that you may live in this fellowship. Never should a saint be okay with having a permanently strained relationship with a brother or sister in Christ. If there's a matter between us, the exhortation of the text is, be of one mind. Work it out together. A third biblical principle of conflict resolution that comes out in the text. Work together, but work together in brotherly love. That comes out in the very manner that the apostle addresses Euodias and Syntyche. His words reverberate with his pastoral love for them. He doesn't come at them with hot anger. His epistle does not yell at them, what are you doing, you fools? He comes to them and says, so we're sisters. I exhort you, be of one mind. That must be the attitude we have in dealing with our brothers and sisters with whom we have conflict, with whom we have a disagreement, with whom our relationship is strained. Disagreements and conflict so easily bring out the worst of our sinful nature. Fiery anger arises, resentment flares up, bitterness puts down its roots in our hearts. Brotherly love, that will bring resolution. How does brotherly love operate in conflict resolution? A few things can be said. Brotherly love is slow to speak, but swift to listen. Folly has two trademarks. Abundance of talking and absence of listening. And controversy thrives in such an environment. But wisdom is slow to speak, swift to listen. That's how brethren resolve conflicts. They listen to one another and then speak. Both sides do the hard work of understanding one another, understanding where the other is coming from, and recognizing when the other one might have a point, and when I need to admit wrong to the other. Both sides listen. And that listening is so important. Listening isn't time to gather ammunition for your next salvo. It's not time to reload. It's time to understand so that you can then speak with understanding. And when brothers listen and understand and speak to one another with understanding, their minds will more and more become one, and they will arrive at that resolution of their conflict that they seek. Brotherly love brings resolution. Brotherly love that is slow to speak, quick to listen. But also, brotherly love is slow to anger and swift to be charitable. In disagreements, we are prone to become angry and defensive, and such anger often makes matters worse. Slowness to take offense, slowness to be angry, extending the judgment of charity towards the brother helps so much in resolving a conflict with the brother. Proverbs 19 verse 11 states this well, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." Brotherly love, slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to anger, quick to extend charity, quick to show humility, and quick to suppress pride. Being willing to admit where we're wrong, where we've contributed to a problem, is a key aspect of solving conflict. Conflict between brethren should never be about being right. It's about bringing glory to God and doing what He commands and what is best for His church. Pride is a wall that stops conflict resolution, but humility will powerfully bring about the resolution of a conflict. So we see, coming out in this text, how do we deal with strife in church, among friends, in a covenant community? Brotherly love. Fourth and finally, enlist the help of wise brethren in the church. That's what Paul does when you look at verse 3. He calls upon an unnamed member of the congregation, who he calls his true yoke fellow, to assist those women, Euodias and Syntyche, in the resolution of their problem. Sometimes the matter is very complicated, and the wise counsel of another in the church is helpful. Sometimes that's a good idea when we have a sharp contention with a brother. Bring in the wise counsel of another who can see things that you're blind to, who has a perspective that you might not arrive at, who can apply the Word of God in a way that you won't right now because you're so locked into the controversy. Wise counsel of another believer can be so very helpful. So, beloved, let's take this wisdom of the Scriptures. If we have strained relationships in the congregation, if there's a disagreement between us and another brother, if we have strained relationships with others in the broader covenant community, over things that have happened, over decisions that have been made in school or wherever, let us hear this Word of God and take it to heart and receive the prick that we all need and learn the lessons God is teaching us. Go from this table one in brotherly love, united. It's a hard thing. Conflicts are always difficult. Resolving them always difficult. Of ourselves, we're insufficient. That's why the only possibility, where do we find it? We find it in the last words of the text. In the Lord. In the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of the exhortation. Be of the same mind in the Lord. Have the mind of the Lord. But here also is the power. Here also is the possibility of properly addressing conflicts that arise in the life of the church or between members. Here is the power by which these conflicts may be resolved in the Lord, in Christ. It's a common phrase in the Bible, but oh, an ever so deep one. Think about what all that means. It would take a long time to say what all it means to be in the Lord. Union with Christ. Membership in His body, being indwelt by His Spirit, having the gift of a lively faith, being justified, being sanctified, being cleansed in the blood of Christ, being clothed with His righteousness, being adopted as a son or a daughter of God, being constituted an heir of eternal life, and on we could go. All of salvation, all the blessings of God are packed into that phrase, in the Lord. That's your new identity, dearly beloved. You're in the Lord. And that's also the identity of your brother or your sister sitting next to you. That's also the identity of whomever you may have a conflict with, in the Lord. Here's the power. Here's the possibility. You're both members of the same body. You're both united to the same head. You are both indwelt by the same Spirit. You have the same mind of Christ. Now think the thoughts of Christ. Think the thoughts of Christ towards one another. Here is the power. Brethren, dearly beloved, you have Christ in common. How can anything else separate us? What else can divide us if we have Christ in common? And all that belongs to Christ. You're united to Him. Your brother's united to Him. Through Him you are united to your brother. And those who have Christ in common can overcome any difference. Those who have Christ in common and who have and exercise the mind of Christ can resolve any disagreement that might foster strife or conflict or strain between them. Having Christ in common is the solution to all of our controversies with one another. We have to see each other that way. Live out of that reality. These are my brothers and my sisters whose names are in the book of life. While we might have our differences, while we might have our disagreements, nothing takes away from that reality. We can walk together in brotherly love together in oneness in Christ. Truly, you can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth you. It's all in Christ. He is our peace. Look what He did. He's the greatest peacemaker, the Prince of Peace, who made peace between us and God, reconciled us to the God that we sinned against, restored us to fellowship with God. If He has done that, then Christ, the Prince of Peace, can bring peace to any disrupted relationship that we have. Christ is our peace, who breaks down every middle wall of partition. Remember who you are, beloved, dearly beloved. Be who you are. Live who you are. In this congregation, with friends and family, with fellow saints in the broader church community, the schools, everywhere else, no matter what happens, no matter what providence gives us, no matter what hardships we face, one in the Lord in Christ. May the Lord give us that grace through Jesus Christ to live in that love. Amen. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, Thy Word is powerful. Thy Word pricks us. Thy Word exposes at times the sore spots of our sinful natures. Thy Word shows us how easily we react sinfully to the things that Thou dost send into our lives, the working of Thy providence. We see how easily we can grow apart from one another in the body of Christ, have controversy with one another. And all of these things we confess, Father. We acknowledge our sinfulness and our weakness. We have heard Thy Word. We have heard Thy exhortation of love to us. Empower us by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of Christ to live in unity. And where there may be disunity, where there may be disagreement, where there may be tension and strife, Father, strengthen us to work together to resolve it. So that, as Thy church, as we live in this world, and as we face ever-increasing adversities, which we know must come in these last days, that we may do so shoulder to shoulder, steadfast in the gospel, steadfast in the commitments Thou dost call us to have, steadfast in brotherly love. May we go from this table, the sacrament we partook of this morning, and may we go with this word tonight in our hearts, encouraged and filled with love for one another. This all we ask in dependence upon Thee and Thy mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen.